Well, is gas cheap enough for you? I never thought that I would see the day when gas would be so cheap and we're not supposed to travel very far. I mean, it's just, isn't something? This week, I had the opportunity to drive up to Nashville to help my son out. I had to repair his dryer and a few other things around the house that I just like doing that. I'm a handy kind of guy, and my son got that from me, too. And so we do this sort of stuff together. It's a lot of fun. It really is. But the part of getting up there, just about 15 minutes south of downtown Atlanta, and my water pump, serpentine belt, and tensioner decided to go sleep with Jesus. And I found myself kind of not on the side of the road. I managed to get off, and it was quite an adventure. I had to spend the night and do a few things. But it was still worth it. It just took up a whole day just to get the car fixed. And now, of course, you know, every time I'm driving it and I hit a bump, I tense up like, oh, something else is about to go. But it was good. And I love to travel. I know that many of you have plans for the summer. You're hoping to get a little bit of traveling in. Some of you want to be able to get back home. But it's loosening up. I will tell you, there were a lot more cars on the road on this trip than I've seen in a good little while. So that's okay. That's okay. People are starting to move around a little bit. But I'm reminded of a travel story that kind of relates to what I'm talking about in the sermon today by a man named Clyde Davis who was traveling. He was on an airplane, and he was sitting there while the plane was being refueled and whatever, getting ready to go to the next airport. And the pilot decided to get up and stretch his legs, and you know, it's not unheard of. He'd been there for a good while. He's walking out of the cockpit, and here was a man sitting in first class who could not see but had a seeing eye dog. And so he went over. Apparently, the pilot knew him and said, you know, Frank, can I take your dog for a little walk or something like that? You want to get up and walk around? And Frank said, no, I'm okay, but would you mind taking the dog for a little walk? He, you know, stretches legs a little bit. So the pilot snatched the little leash on him, and he's walking down the little part of the airport, you know, where everybody's waiting to get on their planes. And Clyde said, you had to see the faces of the people seeing a pilot with glasses and a dog, seeing eye dog, going down it. He said they weren't just changing airplanes. They were changing airports. People did not want to get on a plane there. I can imagine, you know. Now, I don't know about your travel plans. I'm not sure exactly what you have in mind. But we are all on a journey, aren't we? I mean, we can look back. If anything that the pandemic and the quarantine has given us is an opportunity for perspective. I mean, the things that you thought you would always be doing, you really can't do now. The things that you didn't want to do, you find yourself having to do. All of that, things have changed. But it's all, we've all been around long enough, except Megan. Megan hasn't been around long enough to have that much, Megan's right here, have that much experience, that much perspective on life. But we've been through stuff, haven't we? I mean, we everything that happens on television, do you find yourself saying, yeah, I remember that happened once before. Do you remember when that did that? It gives us a perspective, this journey that we are on. And we are all on a journey of life. I mean, I can think about those passengers and maybe on the airplane that wanted to change. Maybe we have that kind of mentality, maybe not too much enthusiasm to continue in the way that we were on. But we just want to know that we're on this journey, that somebody is in charge. I mean, I think that's an important component. It's not just haphazard. It's not just random. When Deborah and I went on our honeymoon, we went on a cruise. Now, I've not been on many cruises up to that point. I've been on a few afterwards. And I don't know why exactly, but I think Deborah put her finger on it when she said, George, you just don't like to be in or on anything that you don't know where the steering wheel is. Right? Right? And I don't think those boats have steering wheels, but she's absolutely right. It's not that I want to be in charge. I'm not that kind of a person, but I just want to know that somebody's in charge. I just want to know that we're not haphazardly just going through our lives with just anything that can happen. I read, actually this year, I didn't realize it, but my phone kicked out to me a statistic because I've been reading on my phone for this year. I haven't bought too many books that were paper. And I've read something like 43 novels this year. That's about a novel a week, roughly. And that's typical for me to do that. One of them, though, was a history of trains in America, train trains and train wrecks, Bill. These are not the little ones. These are the big ones. And who's the big one? Casey Jones, right? Casey Jones was an amazing person. And he gave his life, essentially, on this train to try to protect people. I just can't imagine, though, that he's standing in the cockpit of the locomotive and sees the other train coming, seeing that they're going to crash, and not want to grab a steering wheel. But there is no steering wheel on a locomotive. It is on the track that is set for it, and it is very difficult to move that off of that track. It can be done, but you're not going to do it from the locomotive. You're not going to go like this anywhere in there. And the story today, our scripture passage, it relates to that in a way. The disciples were wondering, who is this that we're traveling with? Where are we going? Who's in charge? Who's steering this locomotive? At first, it had been a time of joy and excitement, and all of the people had been called, and personally by God, these disciples were part of the inner crowd. And Jesus had a magnetic personality, and he simply said, "Follow me," and that's what they did. And they traveled with him all throughout the streets and into homes, even into the synagogue where he dared to challenge the authorities. They'd seen him heal people simply by touching them, and they were both excited and worried about the large crowds that were gathering around him wherever he went. But today had been no exception. It had been a long, hot day. Even here beside the lake, it would have been a tough thing. And so all day they'd stood in the sun, ever watching that no one got too close to Jesus. And finally, they urged him, "Let's go someplace else. Let's go into another area that where maybe you can get some rest." And so they got into a boat that was anchored there and shoved off, because he could then teach some without being crushed by the crowds. But then they're thinking, yeah, then we can go someplace too. Evening came, Jesus tells them, "Okay, we're good, but now let's go. We'll go someplace else. Let's head out across the lake." And as they go, to quote, "to get some rest, tomorrow we'll be working on the other side." And so leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Just as he was. I can't think of anything more draining than constantly giving of yourself to a demanding public day, in and out, all day long. No matter where he went, he was being picked at. Somebody said that sometimes working for the church is like living with being picked to death by a flock of ducks. You know, little ducks, little tiny bites. Sometimes it can feel that way. And Jesus just went to the back of the boat, laid down on a cushion, and went to sleep. And I'm sure the disciples were glad. Let them rest a little while. We know we can handle this. This part we know. And they're hopeful, I imagine, of making maybe just a tranquil evening, starry voyage. So they push off in the waters, and it was night. And then Mark records a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat onto the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. But Jesus was asleep. These seasoned sailors panicked. Now think about it. This was their life. They knew everything about the lake. They knew its nuances. They knew where the winds would come from and what they would do and how, all of those things. They knew it, and they were panicked. And one of my seminary professors, though, made a comment about this. He said, "The sea is not friendly," referring to the Sea of Galilee in this scripture passage. He knew firsthand how quickly the storms can whip up in those relatively shallow waters. I was actually on the Sea of Galilee when this happened. I had a windsurfer that I had rented on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm out there thinking I knew what I was doing, and I did not know what I was doing, which is not unusual. But I got the wind started up, and before I knew it, the waves are like crazy, and they had to come out from the shore to rescue me. And the really funny part was they said, "Your wife said that we needed to come out and get you." My wife was here in America, and I was in Israel. So I'm not sure whose wife it was that wanted me to be saved, but I was very glad that they would come and pick me up. I know, it just like that, the wind picks up, and it can be very, very frightening out there. But when you think about it, even those who are seasoned in life, like we are, we have to expect these waves, these times when our lives take on the character of riding an unfriendly, turbulent ocean, when the sea will not be friendly. And we struggle when we're nearly overwhelmed both externally and internally by the waters and the windstorms of life. We take on so much water, more than we can handle. Problems abound and marriage crumbles and jobs are lost and somebody dies. We're tossed and turned by fear. We see no way to save ourselves. In fact, it takes considerable effort simply to just stay afloat. Have you ever felt that way? I know. I know many of you have. They can hit us also in the life of the church. Over its history, this great church has weathered many storms, and you are the survivors of those storms. Anyone making any kind of a careful reading of our church history would conclude that the present ministry of this church reflects wonderfully on the tenacity and the dedication of our members. I believe deeply in my heart, though, that the best days of this church's ministry was not in the past, but is in the future. I think they are before us. I believe that it is to be true, but you know, our present ministry is really doing pretty good. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we are reaching out and helping people. We are here in worship. We are here for Jesus Christ. That has not changed at all. And so by every measure, this church is doing remarkable things, both within our community and outside the walls of this church. And as we do, all these great things are for God. But as we do them, we face our storms. And when we do them together. We face them together. I remember a story of two fishermen who were out on the lake, and the boat sprang a leak up near the front of the boat. And the fisherman sitting up in the front of the boat grabbed a bucket, and he starts to bail out the boat. But the guy in the back is just sitting there fishing. And so the guy in the front says, "Aren't you going to help to bail this thing out before we sink?" And the guy in the back said, "It's not my problem. The hole's on your part of the boat." He says, "If you don't help me, we're both sunk." Isn't that the truth? Whether your storms are personal or they're public, we are all in this boat together. And it's too easy to let frustrations and anguish move in to live with us. It's too easy to cry out, "Who is in charge here? Who will save us? Where is God? Does God even care about us and our problems?" But this story of the stilling of the storms is here to remind us today that someone is in charge. We aren't in this alone. No matter what may happen to us, Jesus is in the boat with us. And yes, he does care, even if we can't see his caring for us immediately. And yes, if we let him, he will calm the storms both within and without. Be quiet. Be still. I remember once when Michael was very little. Michael was the son that I went up to Nashville to see. He's not little anymore. He's in his early 30s. But when he was just a little guy, we spent the night at a hotel, and they had a pool. And I was holding on to Michael. He was on my shoulders, and we're walking around. We're having a great time. But I got down near the center of the pool where it started getting a little bit deeper. And so I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, it's getting deeper, and the water's going up." And he started to giggle, you know, and all that. And then he started to stop giggling and getting a little bit nervous. And then eventually he was pulling on my hair, "Dad, we're going to drown. And I said, you know, if Michael had only thought it through, but he was just a baby, he couldn't do that. But he would have realized that there was no reason to panic. Yes, the pool in the deepest part of the pool was over his head. But the water in any part of the pool was over his head. He was just a little guy. And even in the shallowest part, he wouldn't have been able to touch bottom. And he had been held safely when he was in that part of the pool. And I was able to hold him safely everywhere in the pool, no matter where we went. At various times and points in our lives, all of us feel like we're going under, and our temptation is to panic because we feel that we're not in control. Yet, as with Michael in the pool, the truth is we're never in control. We've never been in control over the most valuable things of life, and we've always been held up by the grace of God. Always. And that will never change. As the storms abated, the disciples didn't know what to think. If you notice, they were terrified at the storm, but they were equally terrified at the mighty power of the person in the boat with them. They were awed at the depths in Jesus that they did not understand. How he assured, not be assured, that Mark doesn't mean for them to be our models of faith. I mean, time and again, we can't understand what Jesus is telling them, and they can't understand it. And in Mark's tale, right up to its final pages, the disciples are never sure of just exactly who Jesus is. You look at the wonderful Gospel of Mark, and it leaves the ending of it with a tremendous question mark of there's such a mystery here. At the end of it, if they have any courage at all, it fails them, and they are nowhere to be seen. Nowhere at the crucifixion. In Mark's gospel, this experience the disciples have with Jesus comes before the cross, before the resurrection. No wonder they ask who this man is who could still the storm, the waves. But Mark is writing this story. He's writing it for us. We who live on this side of Easter, we have the joy of seeing him as our risen Lord who has conquered even our greatest storm, which is death. Death itself has been conquered. And through their story, Mark is asking us a very critical question. Is Jesus simply someone that we hold in awe, or is he our Lord and Savior, and do we trust him? I mean, what would our lives be like if we were sure of who Jesus actually is? What would we be like as a church if we believed Christ was in charge and we trusted him to land us safe and sure on the other side of all of the sea of change and things in the world? In Mark's story, Jesus' sleep is not out of exhaustion or indifference. His sleep is nothing more, nothing less than God's sign, Christ will be with us. No storm will ever overcome us. No storm. There was an artist who was commissioned by a very wealthy man. The wealthy man wanted a picture of peace. He said, I want peace and tranquility. Paint me a picture of it. And so the artist went to it. And he came back and he had a beautiful painting of a country meadow, and there were birds and trees, and it was really beautiful thing. Very peaceful, yeah. But the wealthy man looked at it and said, no, that won't do it. You gotta do better. I'm sure you can. And so the artist went back and he worked even harder, and he found a beautiful woman with a child, and he painted that woman and child. And it was just the child was so peacefully asleep, so warm and cared for. And so he painted that and he gave it to the rich man to see it, and the rich man said, no, That doesn't mean it either. That's not it. Do it again. And so the artist, who was kind of frustrated at this point, actually kind of angry and disappointed, the anger welled up in him. He felt the rejection, but he thought, okay, I will go to God in prayer. And he went in prayer, and he wanted to paint the picture of true peace, and an idea came to him. So he rushed to the canvas and began to paint as if he had never painted before. And when he finished, he hurried it off to the wealthy man. He gave the painting to the man. The man looked at it carefully for several minutes as the artist held his breath. And then the man said, now this is a picture of true peace. He accepted the painting, and the artist and everybody was happy. But what was this picture? What was this picture of true peace? Because the picture showed a stormy sea pounding against a cliff. The artist had captured the fury of the storm and the wind as it whipped through the dark rain clouds, and it laced with lightning and streaks of lightning. The sea roaring in turmoil, waves churning, the dark, the sky, all of this, a beautiful picture of something truly horrendous, a furious thunderstorm. But in the middle of the picture, under a cliff, the artist had painted a small bird, safe and sound in its nest, snuggled up into the rocks. The bird was at peace in the midst of the storm that raged about it. Peace, tranquility, calmness, these are emotions of which we seek as we experience the storms of life. We long, we search for the peace, we search for the quiet, for the calm, the commitment as we experience the storm, the contentment as we experience the storms, the chaos and the uncertainties of life. But the reality is, our peace comes from God. And the world may storm around us, but that truly is our peace. And we can survive because of that. Now, Tampa Bay, you know where that is, right? Have any of you walked around Tampa Bay? You know that beautiful walkway that's there? Yeah, they have a railing. you know, so that you won't fall into Tampa Bay from it. But this story, this happened about 15 years ago. This woman was walking along it with her child, and she's pregnant, and they were just, it was a beautiful day, but the child got away from her and darted over to the railing and slipped and fell into Tampa Bay. Child couldn't swim. And the mother was going nuts. She was screaming for help and screaming for help. Well, the man heard what was going on, and he rushed over. He saw the child in the water, jumped into the water, and almost broke both his legs because the water was only about 2.5 feet deep. See, what you get from this, the woman could have saved her child. All she had to do was just step out into the water, but she didn't. And she didn't because she was afraid that it was too deep. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage, but calms you. Jesus tells us everything is well. There's nothing to fear. Make no mistake about it. God is in charge. The sea may not be friendly, but the Lord who made the sea is our friend. He's on our side. And over the heads of his first disciples, he looks over at you and he tells you, why are you afraid? Can you not yet trust the Lord that you see in me? Peace. Be still. Let us pray to do that. Gentle Spirit of God, there are so many times when, like the disciples, we are in a boat that comes upon stormy water. There are so many times when our fears grip us and we look desperately for a way to quiet the storm, to calm the fears. We are so busy trying to control the situation that we fail to recognize your presence with us in the boat. Our lack of trust, our lack of faith is evident by our frenzied need to take control, to try to calm the storms within and without. But you are present with us if only we could just be instead of trying to do. You come quietly to us in the still places of mystery. You meet us where we are in the midst of our ordinary lives. So help us, O God, to be truly open to your presence. Help us to experience for ourselves your love and care and grace. And help us to know that there is peace on the other side of our storms. Enable us to have faith enough to face our frustrations, our griefs, our pain, our confusion, our loneliness, and to receive from you the simple gift of your abiding presence. For all of life is touched by you. Now, Father, today we lift up our communities that are torn apart. We know the reasons. We cannot understand them fully, for no one can. But the one statement that is made is that black lives matter, all lives matter, blue lives matter. We can go on and on and on. And truly, all those statements are true because we state in this church every time we are together that we are all children of God. And every life, every child of God is worthy of all of the blessings of this world. And so help us to be a beacon to those who wonder and who are worried, those who are filled with anguish for the violence in our community. We pray to still that violence, but at the same time, to recognize that we are all your children. Be present. Be present in our communities. Be present in our lives. For all of our lives are touched by you. Enable us to see our storms through your eyes and enable us to let go of our expectations and our preconceived ideas of what should happen and allow you to surprise us and fill us with wonder and awe. Enable us to recognize you in mystery and be graced by your presence. We make this prayer as we make all of our prayers. In the name of Jesus Christ, and using the words that he gave us to pray together, hear us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.